Imagine if you could speak with someone who lived 1,000 years ago, and you got to listen to the typical things a person living in the year 1200, sorry, the year 1000, 1,000 years ago is, I'm a pastor, not a mathematician here. Whatever, medieval ages, you know. You got to listen to them list off the typical things that they were concerned about. So 1,000 years ago, what was the average Joe worried about? Well, they might be things like this. Will I and my family have enough food to eat? Will another king come along and wage war with my king, and our village be put in danger, or I be forced into a battle? Will there be another plague that kills a third of everyone I know? Will I live past the age of 40? How many of my children will die? Now, imagine if you could explain to that person what life is like for you here today in 2022 in America. You could explain to them that we never are worried about running out of food. In fact, today, we have such an abundance of food that there are more deaths worldwide from eating too much rather than eating too little. We live in a relatively stable democracy. No one in this room has been fearful that a feudal lord is going to come along and wage war with the governor of our state and bring in war. You're not concerned that a raid of pillaging Vikings are going to come along and break into your home, cart off your daughters. We have modern medicine that has eradicated things like the bubonic plague. The average life expectancy now is more than double what it was 1,000 years ago, and we consider it a horrible and unusual tragedy if our child dies. Now, if you could explain all of that to someone who lived 1,000 years ago, they might think, wow, that's incredible. Life must just be so amazing and so wonderful. You must have nothing to fear. You must have nothing to be worried about. You must live in a time where there's no anxiety. Well, do you? You know, actually, if you read the writings of history, you can make a good argument that we actually possess more anxiety today than they did. Now, why is that? How could that be? I'm very glad that I live today and not in some European country in the year 1000. I am glad that I have a hospital and a grocery store and insurance. I am glad for many of those things. But it is strange how the more comfort and ease I have, the more security I have, my anxiety has not diminished. Which maybe tells us that our fear and anxiety have less to do with our circumstances and more to do with the kind of people we are. Has less to do with our circumstances and more to do with the kind of people we are. So, what are you worried about? What are you anxious about? Maybe it's a problem out there. So, maybe it's seeing the price of gas or the cost of milk go up. Man, it has. Or maybe it's watching, alternatively, your 401k go down and diminish. Or maybe you're just concerned about the general tenor of the politics in our world. It seems today that the angriest and the most nonsensical and destructive forces seem to be winning the day. Maybe you're concerned about something in here. Maybe your family is going through a very difficult season. Maybe your health isn't as reliable as it once was. Or maybe you're afraid that the worst parts of you are outweighing what is good and other people are starting to notice. We may have more technology, information, resources, opportunities, and comforts available to us today than any other generation of human beings who have ever existed. And yet none of it has made us more virtuous, but only more powerful. And like pouring gasoline on a fire, it has simply amplified what was there originally. And so, rather than diminishing our fear, it has seemed to inflame it. So now, anxiety is just the common currency of the day. Which brings us to Paul's simple teaching in Philippians 4 about anxiety. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. We'll read the passage, and then we'll pray once more for the Lord to illuminate this for us. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord for our church today. Let's pray once more. Oh, Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit now upon this church in such a palpable and powerful way that the hum of anxiety would be quieted, that the fractured and distracted and divided mind would be still, and the hard and proud hearts would be broken up. Would you come before us now and in your kindness and mercy confront us with the good news of grace so that we may be a people of peace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the center of this passage is the command found in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. That's the bullseye of this passage, and everything else kind of centers around it. We considered what anxiety was a few weeks ago when we did an overview of Philippians 4, 2 through 9. We said that anxiety is imagining the future without Jesus in it. Anxiety is not only future-oriented, but functionally atheistic. It's imagining what is to come tomorrow if God were not there, or at least if God wasn't who the Scriptures tell us he is. He's not a God that can be trusted. The only person we can trust is ourselves. And we fear and worry about what we may not be up to the task for, what is outside of our control. Anxiety is a fear. It's a stress. It's a worry of the unknown. It can be localized into a specific situation. You're nervous about what your boss is going to say on your annual review. Or it can be diffuse and generalized. You just feel fearful about life. You feel uncertain. There's this shakiness and instability within you, but you can't even put a finger on what exactly it's coming from. That's what anxiety is like. Now, everyone knows that anxiety is bad, right? You're never going to pick up a self-help book somewhere that's advocating, well, you need to be more anxious. 10 steps to increase anxiety in your life. Jesus, in Matthew 6:27, tells us, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? He's pointing out the futility of anxiety. Anxiety doesn't actually do anything for you. We know that anxiety not only fails to lengthen our life, but it actually, we now know, it shortens it. There are all sorts of health problems that you have when you give yourself over to anxiety, when you let the pot of anxiety roll over into a low boil constantly in the back of your mind. Right? Our immune system doesn't work. Our blood pressure goes up. We develop ulcers. The quality of our sleep goes down. It is something that it's like our body rejects it in the same way it would reject some foreign object. This isn't the way you should live. So, what do we do about it? Everyone agrees this is something that's bad. We don't need this in our life. But what do we do? If you simply tell someone who is experiencing anxiety or serious stress, calm down, don't worry, be happy. Now that maybe make a really cool Bobby McFerrin song, but it doesn't actually help people in the moment of anxiety. So what do we do? Which is so strange is when we come to Paul's command here, and I've wrestled with this for years. This is a command. Do not be anxious about anything. How is that not just calm down? Don't worry. So we were discussing this actually in our small group a number of weeks ago, and Derek Hoffman pointed out to me, it was a really fascinating insight, that maybe when Paul tells us, don't be anxious about anything, with what anxiety is, maybe what Paul means by that is, you have no reason to be anxious about anything. You have no good reason to. In other words, when Paul commands us to not be anxious, he doesn't do so without providing reasons for why we shouldn't be. And that's what I want to reflect on. Looking at the rest of the passage, what are the reasons why we shouldn't be anxious? Or how do we effectively respond to anxiety in our lives? So we'll look at three things. We're going to remember, we're going to pray, and then we're going to think. Remember, pray, think. So let's start with remember. Look at Philippians chapter 4 in the second half of verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, the second half of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. And we looked at that phrase briefly last week since it was a part of verse 5, but I think that I think the verse division here was probably a mistake. The verse divisions in the Bible aren't inspired. Those aren't from the Lord. That's just something that people over time put into the Bible, and it's a really helpful tool. Chapters and verses are really, really nice. But I think it makes more sense for the Lord is at hand to belong with the thought of verse 6. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. So, the phrase, the Lord is at hand, contains a double entendre. It has a double meaning wrapped up in it. On the one hand, the Lord is at hand can mean that the Lord is near chronologically in time. The Lord is about to come back again, his second coming. But it also can mean that the Lord is at hand as in not chronologically at hand, but geographically, as in he's here. His presence is among us. And I think Paul intends for there to that phrase to be loaded with that double meaning. So let's think about what does that mean? Well, if the Lord is at hand in time, that means that Jesus is coming back and bringing with him the new creation. What Reese beautifully read for us. There is coming something so great that I love the verbiage of God swallows up death. And then he gives us a meal that we swallow up. So we eat the rich food, he eats death. What a good exchange. For a moment, if you can, close your eyes and look inward. And do just a brief analysis right now of what you are anxious about. You don't have to think of everything. That itself might stress you out. But what generates anxiety inside of you? As you mentally compile that list, consider that at the end of all of those, there will be an end to your stress. And not only to that specific stress, to that specific fear, to that specific anxiety, but to all fear, all anxiety, and all stress. The Lord is at hand. Christ is coming again soon. This world is not our home. We are just strangers passing through. And there is coming something so great and so wonderful that it will, the line in Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor said, as we go through the storm, the calm on the other side of the storm will be the better for the storm that we endured. There will be coming something so great that it will not merely be a compensation for the difficulty we experienced in life, but we will at that point see how the difficulty in life invested into the goodness of heaven. Your difficulty and your pain and stress isn't pointless and something just good is going to come up, like the kid who had a bad day gets an ice cream sundae from mom to make up for it. But the pain itself, it will be an investment that we at some point will see how it led to our joy. There is no darkness so black that it will not be pierced by the rising sun. And there is no suffering in our lives that will not be swallowed up by the beauty of the new heavens and the new earth. The Lord is at hand. So be at peace. Your fear and anxiety will end. But there's another meaning, right? The Lord is at hand, as in, He's here with you. Jesus has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that He will be with you until the end of the age. Maybe as you survey your future and feel paralyzed at what could happen, what might happen to you, take heart. The Lord is there with you. A soldier may be terrified to take the front line. But if his mighty general is marching beside him and promises him, I'm not going to leave you, the soldier feels a lightness. If the young novice is frightened at the inspection of their work, but are told that the grand master, the wise and seasoned expert, will be there with him to guide him along the way, he has courage. Friends, Jesus is there with you. Your Savior will not call you into something that He will not Himself attend with you. He doesn't send you into the dark, scary cave while He stands outside and says, figure out what's in there. Hope it's not too bad. No, He has plumbed the depths of the cave Himself. He knows it better than you do. And He is walking you by the hand through it all. The Lord is at hand. Friend, He has not abandoned you. In fact, He is so close with you that the Bible says that you have, in a sense, been hidden inside of Him. You've been united to Him. You have full participation with Christ, so that wherever you go, the Father sees Christ. And so now what is the Father going to do with where He sees His Son? Will the Father abandon His Son in His peril? Will the Father turn a deaf ear to His Son's prayers? Will the Father hold back anything good from His Son whom He loves? I've shared this quote, I think, many times, but it's so good, it's worth bringing up a lot. Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission, back in the 1800s, he was the first pioneer missionary to penetrate into the heart of China. There were missionary work that was done on the coast, but that was where it was largely, there were Westerners there, and missionary work was largely to Westerners on the coast of China who were doing trade with China. So people would go there, establish a church, but it was primarily to Europeans. Taylor knew that unless the gospel penetrated into the heart of China, the Chinese people would never know Christ. And so he undertook a massive, massive task to be the first one to go into the Chinese people with the message of the gospel. And it was gargantuan. And you could just only imagine the opportunities of stress and anxiety. But at a certain point in his mission, he found the sweetness of having total union with Christ. And he writes this, quote, "The sweetest part, if one may speak of one part being sweeter than another, is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. I'm no longer anxious about anything as I realize this. For He, I know, is able to carry out His will, and His will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. That's for him to consider. For in the easiest position, he must give me his grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. It little matters to my servant whether I send him to buy a few cash worth of things or the most expensive articles. In either case, he looks to me for the money and brings me his purchases. So, if God should place me in serious perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace. In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength. No fear that his resources will prove unequal to the emergency. And his resources are mine, for he is mine and is with me and dwells in me. There is no pit that you will climb into that Christ is not deeper still. There is no place that you can go where his resources are not available to you. So why fear? The Lord is at hand. We need to remember that, friends, because life has a habit of knocking us around. And we feel like we are the lone gun fighting off the bad guys at the OK Corral. We're not. We need to remember that the Lord is with us. But not only that, we also need to pray. So we have heaven ahead of us, God for us, all his resources are at our dispense here and now. And we have this marvelous power available to Christians, God for us. You would think with that power, Paul would then tell us to go conquer mountains and slay dragons and do Marvel superhero movie level feats of action and accomplishment and conquest. But what does he tell us to do in light of the Lord's nearness? Pray. Simply, modestly, humbly, pray. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And friends, this is illuminating on so many levels. Let's just tease out a couple of thoughts out of this passage. First, just as we are not to be anxious about anything, so too are we to pray about everything. So, there is no issue too small, too trivial, that does not render itself worthy of our prayers. You lose your keys, your kid can't find their teddy bear, right? And I mean, if it is significant enough to create some anxiety in you, it's worthy of your prayers. We pray about everything. Now, sometimes in our prayer gatherings, when we gather together as a church to pray, I mean, sometimes people feel kind of silly about the things they'll ask prayer for. You know, someone will share some weighty, gargantuan prayer request, and then someone feels like, oh gosh, well, what I have to share is so silly now. Well, we pray about everything. Everything. The great hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's the first thought. Second, the impulse of the Christian when fear and anxiety arise should be first prayer, not second prayer, or third, or fourth, or fifth, or sixth. Many times prayer is our last resort. It's what we reach to when everything else has failed. You know, sometimes someone asks, like, how can I help you? And you say, well, all we can do is pray now. Like, we've tried everything we can. Now we have to rely on God. Ugh. We're like the sailors who are told to throw Jonah overboard, and we just don't want to do it. And so we fight with the oars as hard as we can until we're exhausted, and then we say, okay, I guess we've got to throw this dumb prophet over the ship. We tend to think the remedy of anxiety is to solve the problem. So, maybe you're anxious about a family who's coming over for dinner, and you haven't had the time to clean your home the way you would like to have it cleaned. You think, I don't have peace. I will have peace once I finish the task, once my home is clean. But Paul says, when anxiety rears its head, there's something going on in our hearts that's deeper than just the task at hand. He does not say, don't be anxious about anything. Go fix the problem and then pray for God to, you know, smooth things over. Notice, when Paul tells us that we're to let our requests be made known to God, you know, of course, that we're not informing God of anything he doesn't know. You've never prayed, and God has never been seated on his throne going, oh, man, I had no idea. Thank you for letting me know. Right? Jesus teaches us that. Paul teaches us that. But that tells us that if God wants us to let our requests be made known to God, but he's not the one in need of information, and yet he tells us to tell him, that means that there's something that happens in us that we need when we make our requests be made known to God. Right? When you hold on to your anxiety, when you hold on to what you're afraid of, and you think, okay, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that, you're just focused in on yourself. And prayer pries your head up. It lifts you out of yourself. God, can you help me with this? Do you remember the story of Martha and Mary? Right? In Luke 10, Jesus visits the home of these two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Jesus is a big deal, right? Everyone likes Jesus. He's got massive crowds following him around. He's you know, his Twitter followers are in the bazillions, and everyone wants his attention, and he just stops in at their house. And so Martha, of course, is thinking, oh my gosh, Jesus is here. We got to spruce the place up. I got to put together a really nice meal. I got to work really, really hard. And what's Mary doing? Let's read. Look at Luke 10. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Man, is it important to make our homes hospitable for guests? Of course. Is there a right desire in Martha to want to honor Jesus for who he is? Of course. She's serving. Serving. And that's the same word that's used that Jesus says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Like, it's a good thing. Martha's doing good things. But Jesus says, Mary has done the one thing. Man, what is Mary doing? It must be something really significant, something really, really influential, something that's really, really prominent. All Mary's doing is sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening. She's having her quiet time. She wants to be in the presence of the Lord. Martha is doing what so many of us do. She is using her fretfulness, anxiety, and stress like jet fuel to get the tasks done that she thinks needs to be done. And they're all good things. Jesus gently rebukes her. You can hear that. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Your mind is scattered in 1,000 places, Martha, but there's only one thing that is necessary, and that's me. So sit at my feet. Anxiety, stress, the tyranny of the urgent, they yank our hearts and our minds all over the place that we can ignore the one place we should be. Why does the psalmist pray in Psalm 86? Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. Because our hearts are pulled out in a thousand places. And there's a thousand little tendrils of our attention reaching out for this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing and this thing. And we need to come to God and say, God, just unite my heart into a solid whole so that I am not divided. So that when I come before you, my eyes are fixed on you, not on my schedule, not on the things that have to be done. Oh, friends, Paul tells us to pray first, not to complete a task, because anxiety at its root is a symptom of impoverished faith, a sickness that needs to be taken directly to the great physician through prayer. And if we don't do that, if our remedy for the problem of our anxiety is just to get more done, then you will find peace. But it will not be the peace that God gives. It will not be the peace which surpasses understanding, right? That's, we pray, God gives peace which surpasses understanding. If the only way you can have peace in your life is if your to-do list is done, well, that's just the regular peace of man. That makes all the sense in the world. That's not peace that someone looks at and says, how do you have peace right now? And friends, just as a very practical aside, this may mean that we have to let go of our idol of productivity. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we may not get as much done. If Martha was sitting at Jesus' feet as Mary was, the meal probably wouldn't have been as good or the house as clean. And maybe if you spend more time in prayer and reading, perhaps your house won't be as clean. Perhaps you won't be as productive at work. Perhaps there will not be as many good things done in your life that you think are necessary. And yet, we may be surprised at how the Lord honors a heart that seeks him first. I love Psalm 127, where we are reminded that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Your work is pointless if God is not in it. You can spin your wheels and stay up late and burn all the energy that you have, but if God is not blessing your work, then what are you doing? Just building a sandcastle to your own glory and honor that will be fundamentally wiped out. But if God is with us, if God is for us, then he can build something that will last into eternity. So, verse 2, it's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Friends, some of you use anxiety like a superpower to get things done. You freak yourself out. You stress yourself out about what could happen in the worst case scenario. And you rely on that to focus you. But it is in vain that you eat the bread of anxious toil. Rest. Let me put this very plainly. If you cannot do what the Lord has called you to do in seeking his face, with the way that you have packed your schedule and the commitments you have committed to, then friends, you have spread yourself too thin. You may think you're God, and you need to be humbled. I speak of that very personally because this is probably a sin that I struggle with more than any. Martin Luther once remarked, "I have so much to do today, I must spend at least the first 3 hours in prayer." I don't think I've ever spent 3 hours in prayer. But if we will honor what the Lord has called us to do in seeking him first, friends, God can, he can multiply fish and loaves. He can take the little that you have that you think, man, there's no way that I'll be able to get this done. If I do my family devotions, if I come to church on Sunday, if I read and I pray, Who knows what the Lord may do? So the first thing we do, we don't go do something to fix the anxiety, we pray. Third thing, notice how the verse works. Look again at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. So we let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now notice what the verse doesn't say. The verse does not say, let your requests be made known to God, and once he answers your prayers in the way that you would like, then the peace of God will guard your heart. Rather, it is the act of turning to the Lord in prayer, in eager faith, that results in the peace of God. Before the prayer is answered, before we hear about the prayer is answered. I think this is why we're told that the peace of God guards our heart. If something is guarded, that means that there's still a threat and a danger outside of it. So the peace of God does not come and annihilate all difficulty. Rather, it comes down like an impenetrable shield between us and the difficulty and our anxiety, what we're afraid of. It descends upon us. And that's also why I think we're told to pray with thanksgiving. So we're to let our requests be made known to God, but he tells us that we do that with thanksgiving. So we look back at how the Lord has answered our prayers and blessed us and served us. But we also thank God in the very moment we're praying. We thank God for how he's going to answer the prayer we're bringing to him. So you're worried. You're freaked out. Your kids are doing stuff that you're terrified of. You don't know what your future holds at your career or your job. You're not sure how in your marriage you're going to get over this hump that feels like you've been ramming against for years, and you don't know what to do. You remember? Okay. The Lord's with me. I'm not alone. And you pray. And you pray with thanksgiving. God, I need help. And thank you for how you're going to answer this prayer. I know you're going to. You've promised you will. Thank you for how you're going to. I trust you in your sovereign plan. And the peace of God descends. Our friends, we need to grow our faith. Jesus' words in Matthew 7 are meant to do just that. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus reminds us, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that every time you pray, God is answering your prayer? Every time. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We're evil, but we love our kids. And if anyone in this room gave their kid a cobra when they asked for a puppy, they'd think that would be insane. Right? And that seems so ludicrous, it's laughable. Friends, what is the distance between us and our Heavenly Father? What is his disposition towards you? As you're sinking under the weight of your anxiety, as you feel like you are totally outmatched for the problem that you have, that your plate is overrunning and you have nothing left to give, what is God looking down at you thinking? Figure it out. Toughen up. Get through it. Is that what our Father is like? Friends, he is on the edge of his seat, eager to give aid, eager to give help for you, because he's a good dad. A lot of you in here, you have not had a good dad. But there is a Father in heaven who is good, and he will not turn away from you. So you go to him in prayer. This is why our church makes a priority of praying together. Friends, our faith is kindled when we gather to pray. That's why our whole church gathers together, we pray together. Because there's just way too many resources available for us. And life is way too hard and we're way too weak not to. What are we going to do without it? Just figure it out on our own? We need to pray. We remember, we pray, and then lastly, we think. After Paul exhorts us to remember the Lord's nearness, he then exhorts us to pray, and then he calls us to think. Look at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. Paul wants us to be deliberate in our thoughts and our patterns of life so that the God of peace will be with us. Of all the things that God is, he says, this is the God that he will be for you, the God of peace. He will be with you. We're told to do this because anxiety is what our minds naturally gravitate towards. Dealing with anxiety is less like having surgery and is more like exercise. It's less like getting a vaccine and it's more like taking a vitamin. It's not something that I heard that one sermon on anxiety. Or I had that like kind of breakthrough moment. I read that book and I don't struggle with anxiety anymore. Like that's what we don't love that, some windfall to happen and then we're not anxious people anymore. But dealing with anxiety is something that requires daily, regular practice, deliberate concentration of our minds. We can fill our minds and our hearts with beautiful truths about God. And those truths will silence our anxieties. But there are holes in the bottom. So we have to constantly be pouring fresh water in. In our pastoral prayer, we read from Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26:3 tells us that you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Anxiety is the great mind killer. You don't have to think to be anxious. I know we tend to associate anxiety with overthinking. You spin your mind up about all these different things that could happen. But that's what autopilot does. That's what a mind that doesn't think naturally gravitates into anxiety. Our problem is that we have failed to remember. We have failed to think about what is ultimately true. So here's an exercise I want you to do. At some point this week, maybe this afternoon, if you're worried that you're going to forget about this and lose motivation, do this before you eat lunch today. Sit down and write out a list of everything that you feel stressed out about. And be really honest. If you find yourself hesitating to write something because it sounds dramatic, just write it. Write out everything that you feel anxious and stressed about. As you look over that list, do this. Remember, God is here with you in this problem. He is for you, and he is coming back soon. Second, pray. Anxiety is when we talk to ourselves about our problem. Peace comes from when we talk to God about them. Pray with thanksgiving. Thank God for how he's blessed you. And lastly, think. Evaluate your thoughts about these issues. Are these thoughts true? As you look over the list of verse 8, we're told that we should think on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. We are to have a guard over our mind. We don't just let our mind run off and spin off into these different things. We're to have a consideration of what we think about. Friends, as I look over that list, I can't think of anything that fits that description better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's heart for you. Is there anything more lovely, more commendable, more praiseworthy, more excellent than Christ giving himself for you? Consider this simple passage in Peter. 1 Peter 5:7. Peter tells us, we should cast our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Such a simple command. So basic. You feel anxiety, what do you do with it? It's like a big rock, you cast them onto the Lord. Now, why do you do that? Why should you do it? Because he cares for you. So why don't you do it? Why do you hang on to the rock? Maybe, friends, it's because you don't think he cares about you. You don't think that the God that your eyes cannot see is a God that you can trust with this problem. And you're smarter and better at dealing with it. Because if you heave the rock on him and he doesn't catch it, then what will happen? Can God be trusted? Does he care for you? Friends, you may notice that every time I preach, I try to open up at some point in the sermon the offer of the gospel to you. I try to point your mind and your heart back to Jesus Christ and him crucified, that sinners can turn to and there find forgiveness of sins. Why do I do that? Because I believe the whole Bible is pointing to that truth. But because fundamentally, I think your and my greatest problem is that we underestimate God's love for us. And there is no better placard and display of God's care and concern for us than him giving himself for us at the cross. Unworthy, messy, wretched, dead sinners who only deserve wrath, receiving mercy and grace. And I've explained that a lot to you. But there is a dimension of that that no matter what I say, I can't explain because it requires the Lord to work. And I just want to speak to your heart. Have you experienced the drill and auger of guilt digging into your heart, wrenching you with pain, like a great hand from heaven has reached down and smote you from on high, and you know that you deserve death, guilt, condemnation? Until you feel that, friends, until you see that, the gospel will just sound like a nice thing. Oh, how nice. What a good thing. Until you see what you are saved from, the heart of Christ will seem relatively small. Friends, Jesus did not just come and fix a small issue. He came to fix the biggest issue. And once you see what he has done, what he has swallowed, what he has put upon his shoulders, then even though you will be beset with anxiety and fear and uncertainty and doubt and you struggle and you sin, you will know deep down in your heart of hearts, he cares for me. He cares for me. If he didn't care for me, he wouldn't send Christ. So I may not know the answer to how this problem is going to be fixed. I may not know what to do, but I know that there is a God in heaven who cares for me, and he has pledged his allegiance to my good, so I can cast the burden on him. Can you do that? Can you do that right now, today? Can you turn to Christ and cast your burden on him? He will take it from you so eagerly. Paul tells us, Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? In light of the mercy and grace and love and goodness of God for us, what do you say to that? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is the pledge and promise of the omnipotent Lord of the universe to you. Friends, remember the Lord is here. Pray, go to him, and think about these things. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would soften our heart so that we may cast our anxieties on you. Father, if there's anyone here who is uncertain that you care for them, God, we pray that just now in their own soul and their heart, you would break in. Show them what you have saved them from. Show them the free offer in Christ, that they may cast their anxieties, cast their sins, cast everything on you. Father, would you help us not be anxious, but be those who dwell in perfect peace. In Jesus' name, amen.